Now let's continue on in Revelation 13. Brethren, we're going to see these things become more intensified and unfold as we go forward like never before. Now here in Revelation 13, it says verse 8. Let's read this again, and let's really understand how important the Word of God is in applying to what's going to take place in this world. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Profound. Meaningful. Now let's understand something here. This means that we in our individual lives and in the church, we have to be ever watchful against the influences of Satan, the devil, and his agents as never before. Now, we need to realize what happens when the church looks at things in the world and then sees a system of Satan, the devil, that looks really, really good. And it does work in the world. And then they incorporate it into the church. One of those things is the Nicolaitans, the works of the Nicolaitans. Now, the works of the Nicolaitans is especially brought out here in the church to Pergamos. Now, let's see what happens. Let's see how the world and Satan, and also this tells us that Satan has a throne. What happens to the churches when Satan worms his way in through his agents, through people? Well, they come sounding very nice, don't they? Yes, indeed. Now, verse 12, to the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. You're not going to fiddle around with Christ. We need to understand that. I know your works where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, right there in the midst of Satan's power structure. But you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, if you want to know what that would be like today, that would be like having your church right next to the Vatican today. Think on that. Now, let's go forward with this. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Wrong doctrine. Amalgamating paganism and the way of God. And what took down the churches of God in our day? They went to the Protestants to find out, how did they understand things? And look what happened. We need to ask God to give us his understanding, his truth, his righteousness. Not see what makes a false Christianity in this world appear to be prosperous, and for the sake of numbers and money, we say we are going to do the same thing. Now notice what else, verse 15. Moreover, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, a hierarchical top-down government. Remember the great preacher who said, if there's any one thing that the Catholics have right, it is government. They have it wrong, because that places a man between you and God, and that deprives you of the grace of God. God doesn't want that. He wants you to love him directly. He wants you to pray to him directly. He wants you to be responsible to him directly. Now, if we all do that with a pure heart, led by God's Spirit, when we come together on the Sabbath day, then our Sabbath days and our services and our fellowship is the way that God wants it, not ruled from the top down. Jesus said, you shall not do like the Gentiles. Katakurio, lord it over down. You shall not do it as the great ones. Kata exousio, that is to exercise authority from the top down. You have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So God says, repent. For if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Christ will fight against his own church. Now you think about that. Now let's see what happened to the church of Thyatira. Here's what they did. Verse 20. But I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, the daughter of the high priest, of Baal, the sun god. That religion, who calls herself a prophetess, to seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. And so much so, that Jesus says here, that unless there is repentance, they didn't repent. So he says, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death. To me, brethren, that is the lake of fire. Because if you kill the children, are they not dead? But if you kill them with death, is that not the second death, the spiritual death? Have to be. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and the hearts individually. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. But notice how bad it got. So we need to take heed to that today, brethren. But to you I say, and to the rest of those who are in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. So yes, doctrine is important, isn't it? Yes, indeed. And have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. The depths of Satan. How far can people fall? Depths of Satan. That's pretty bad, isn't it? It can't get any worse than that. No wonder he says that he's going to kill her children with death. Have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. All of these twisted words that sound so good and sound so nice and sound so lovely and compassionate and helpful and good and all of this sort of thing. The incremental twisting of words by Satan the devil to make evil look good. That's what's happening in the world. If you don't believe me, just watch. Some of the tactics that are going to take place in the last days of this campaign. Just watch how twisting and evil the words will be. Now, let's see what Peter says. Let's come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, this is a very interesting thing that we need to be well aware of here. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And let's see what Peter says to the elders, and let's see what he also says concerning Satan the devil. Because we are going to have to fight off the greatest forces of Satan the devil. We're going to have to each individually identify the tools, identify the technological means, identify the twisting of the words that Satan the devil can do to make things sound good, to identify and know the truth of God, to love his word, to love his truth, and to stand for it, brethren. Need to understand that. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, even as a fellow elder, and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. feed the flock that is among you. That's the duty of every elder and minister and teacher. Feed the flock. Now remember, Jesus had to tell Peter that three times. So Peter learned a lesson. The question is, after all that we have gone through, will we learn the lessons? Why? Why? I ask some brethren in the church, why do you cling to the things and the methods that Satan introduced into the church of God to cause its destruction when Jesus Christ came against it with the sword of his mouth and the judgment of his word to take away everything that the church had? And why are those ministers there who want to become like the evangelicals of this world? You better repent. The judgment of God is going to be swifter and more harsh than it was the first time around. Now notice, exercising, you're not to do this. Exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in foulness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude to love God and serve God. Not as exercising lordship over your possessions. They belong to you. No, they don't. Christ paid for them. They are his. But being examples to the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd is manifest at his return, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. Then he says, let not there be political, how shall we say, struggles within the ministry. In the same way, you younger men be subject to the older men, and all of you be subject to one another, being clothed with humility, because God sets himself against the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And Satan the devil loves the proud. And Satan the devil inspires the arrogant. So Peter says in verse 6, be humble, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Now notice his strong admonition. He says, verse 8, be sober. That means spiritually and physically, because who holds the golden cup of the wine of her fornication? The whore of Babylon the Great, the mother of all the religions that we see today. And the world is going to what? All come together under one religion, and it is coming. It is coming. Be sober. Be vigilant. Not lukewarm. Not having works that are not complete. Not incorporating the things of Satan within the workings of the church, whether in doctrine or whether in structure or whether in authority. For your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion. Oh, yes. But he can also purr, mightily, mightily, mightily purr to make it sound so good, seeking anyone he may devour, whom resist. So we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, we have to resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being fulfilled among your brethren who are in the world. Now notice, when we do this, what does God do? Now may the God of all grace, so God is the one who's going to help us through this, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, himself perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now that's what we're going to have to do in the churches, brother. The churches of God ought not be places where there is hierarchical authority, where there is political shenanigans, where there are doctrinal deceptions, all of them the ways of the world and Satan the devil. So we have to be on guard. Okay? Now let's see what Paul tells Timothy. Let's come to 1 Timothy. Okay, no, 2 Timothy. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. So let's understand this, brethren. You know, you stop and think. And I pray about this every day. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. And because the love of many shall grow cold because lawlessness is multiplying, but the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." And I think about this all the time. You look at the churches of God today, and you wonder, how are we going to preach the gospel as a witness to the whole world? And what are we doing? And where are we going? And how are we accomplishing these things? And someone will say, "Well, the two witnesses will do it." Even one church says, "Well, we don't need to preach to the world anymore because the two witnesses are going to do that." Really? Jesus said you have to be doing until he comes. Now notice, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, after he admonished Timothy in verse 15 to rightly divide the word of truth, and to study and show yourself approved unto God. And he's telling him how to conduct his ministry. Now notice what he says here. "But flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart." That's how our faith needs to be, brethren. So on this Day of Atonement, what we need to do is set our course, set our mind, set our will. Let the Spirit of God flow through us. Let God do through us. Let God use us as we yield and humble ourselves to God. And that's what it's all about. And pray tell, may the ministers and brethren quit playing church. God has called us to eternal life. So he tells Timothy, "But foolish and ignorant speculations reject, knowing that they engender arguments. Now it is obligatory that a servant of the Lord not be argumentative, but gentle toward all, competent to teach and forbearing." We need to, but that doesn't mean that we're milquetoast. We've got to stand for the truth. "In meekness, correcting those who set themselves in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may wake up from the devil's snare who have been taken captive by him to do his will." And how bad did it get? And how bad have we seen it get? All right. Here's what it is in the last days. Verse 13, chapter 3. "But wicked men and impostors shall become worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And then stay close to God, brethren. All right. Let's see some of the things that even the apostles experienced. Yes, things that appeared good. See, Satan comes along and makes these things really look good. Let's come here to Matthew 16. Now, Matthew 16 is a very interesting chapter from this point of view, because that's where Peter had revealed by the Father to him that Jesus was the Christ. But notice what happened a little later. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. See, because you can really have God working with you, and then Satan's going to come and try and lead you away. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and to be raised the third day. Notice what Peter did. Look at the extremes of Peter. The Father revealed things to him. Then he comes and tries and correct Christ. Then he says he would go to the death with Jesus, and Jesus had to say, you're going to deny me three times. So then Jesus had to have Peter answer him three times, do you love me? Feed my flock. Verse 22, but after taking him aside, Peter took Jesus aside. Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. Now, notice what Jesus did. Now, this is quite astonishing. So this is why we need to be alert. This is why we need to be sober. This is why we need to resist Satan in the faith and not let these thoughts come into our minds, because he's the prince of the power of the air, and he works through the lust. He works through the flesh. He works through the mind. He works through the sight of eyes. And all of those things are out there molding and getting this generation ready for Satan's grand finale. Now let's see what Jesus had to do. Then he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And every way of a man is clean in his own eyes. So Satan comes along as a do-gooder in disguise. And after all, wasn't Peter trying to do good to Jesus? Wasn't Peter trying to be comforting to Jesus? After all, Jesus just said that he's going to have to suffer horrible things and die. And Peter is only trying to reassure him and say, well, Lord, no, this won't happen to you. And he had to say, you're an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. So then Jesus makes this distinction. Here is how, then, brethren, we can overcome Satan the devil, and that we can get him out of our lives now. God is going to have to bind him, and then bind him permanently after the 1,000 years are over, when he has Satan perform his last finale. But we can't wait for that. We have to do it now. And on this Day of Atonement, we need to resolve in our minds, how are we going to resist Satan the devil? Jesus shows how to do it. Verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow me. Whatever your burden to bear is, you take it up and follow Christ. Because here is the heart and core of the whole matter. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Because God is going to give you eternal life. You'll find it, see? We only find our lives in Christ and in loving God and serving him and in the Word of God and in yielding to God in true humility, true obedience, true diligence. That's how we find our lives, see. We don't find it in the world. So Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And who controls the whole world? Now, just a little sidebar here. You want to know those who worship Satan openly in secret? the ones who rule and control the world, because they don't get the power to do so, or the money to do so, or the ability to do so, unless they worship Satan and go his way. So what does it profit to gain the whole world, lose his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? No. See, that's important for us to understand. That's important for us to understand. Let's come here to Luke, the 9th chapter, and let's see something else, the way that Satan works. He works in ways which appear good to men. Here again, it was the same thing. Notice, here would be a good deed. Let's read it. Verse 51. And it came to pass, when the days were being fulfilled, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they came to a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set as if he were going to Jerusalem. Now the disciples got indignant, and they wanted to retaliate. Notice their attitude. James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. Verse 54. And seeing this, his disciples James and John said, Lord, will you have us? Yes, Lord, give us the power to call fire down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did. Well, Lord, we're fighting for you. We're doing this because we love you. And after all, isn't it good to get rid of the competition? Notice what Jesus said. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not understand of what spirit you are. That is the self-righteous spirit of Satan the devil. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Isn't that something? That's another. Now let's think about what else he said here, because they went on. Verse 57, and it came to pass, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you may go, Lord. Really? But Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man does not have any place to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me to go and bury my father. Let me do that first, Lord. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but allow me first to bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who has set his hand to the plow and looks back at the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God. And Satan is there to get us to look to the things of this world. All right? Now, let's see some important things that we need to understand. This day of atonement, is also a day of being at one with God, where we come to God fasting, not eating, not drinking water, calling out to God, knowing that our very lives and our existence is in his hands, and that he alone can save us. Now let's come to John 17. As we're turning there, let's understand that the word atonement breaks down into three parts. At one meant. And so for us, the Day of Atonement not only gives us the understanding that God is going to get rid of Satan the devil, but that also tells us it is the only way that we will be at one with God. Long as Satan the devil's around, there is no way. So let's read it. That's the whole reason why Jesus came to the earth, died, was resurrected, and is now the head of the church and directing the things that goes on. overseeing the things that are taking place in the world, carrying out all the prophecies of God. So here's Jesus. This is really here, the Lord's Prayer. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your own Son so that your Son may also glorify you. And brethren, may we glorify God through love and truth and humility and righteousness motivated by the Spirit of God. Not the ways of this world, not the ways of Satan the devil, so that we can be strong, because as he says here, he had a work we had to finish, and we have a work we have to finish. We have to endure to the end. So let's look at this prayer. This is a great and marvelous prayer here. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh in order that he may give eternal life to all you have given him. So you see, the Father has called us and given us to Christ through his sacrifice. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Because at the time of this prayer, Jesus being manifested in the flesh was not true God. Only the Father was at that time. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven, he took his place as God again. But in the meantime, before that occurred, the Father was the only true God. So Jesus said, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So, brethren, we have to finish the work that God is doing in us. We have to yield to God to let him complete it in us. So now he knows everything is going to take place. He knows what's going to happen. He realizes everything he's going to go through because he gave all the prophecies in great detail, showing what he would suffer. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. That's what we need to do, brethren. Keep the word of God. Now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words that you gave to me, because he gave everything that the Father wanted him to teach. Not something? And they have received them and have truly known that I came from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I'm praying for them. So here's a prayer, ongoing prayer. And of course, Christ will be beseeching the Father for us, correct? Yes. I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected those you have given me. And not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, Jesus said. And these things I'm speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. And of course, the complete joy will not happen until the resurrection takes place. I've given them your words, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yeah, we have to live in the world. That is true. We're not of the world. That's why we have the fight and battle that we have. Now, verse 15. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one, Satan the devil. And this day pictures when he will be bound. This day also pictures his final judgment. And this day also pictures when we will be at one with God and no longer have to worry about Satan the devil, his ways, or the world, or any of those things, brethren. Let's read on. Sanctify them in your truth. That's how we're made holy. With the truth of God, with the washing of the water of the word, the power of God's Spirit within us. Your word is the truth. And brethren, never, never forget that. God's word is the truth. Even as you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. That's on down through time. Here's the goal. Here's the purpose. And this is what we are to do, to set our minds, have our minds put in this frame of mind before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now that will happen at the resurrection, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. Now, the world may have believed it in some degree, but when Christ returns and the saints inherit the kingdom and we rule with Christ as kings and priests, they are going to know that that is so, without any doubt. And I have given them the glory that you gave to me, receiving the Holy Spirit. And this is also prophetic, that we will have glory as the sons of God, as the daughters of God, to shine like the sun, as Jesus said, to have our vile bodies transformed, to be made like to Jesus' glorious body, see, in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected into one. That's why we have to grow and change and overcome. All of that is being perfected, brethren. And that the world may know that you did send me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Now here is Jesus' desire. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, because you did love me before the foundation of the world. Amazing thing, brother. God's plan is so great. God's plan is so fantastic. God's plan is absolutely perfect. And part of that perfection is getting rid of Satan, the devil. And that's what this day pictures, so that we can be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ for all eternity. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.